Wow, come on over here, Laura and Ann and Sean, come up to the table. Oh, can you just give a giant thank you, Lord, for what God did through Ann Voskamp? It was so beautiful. Oh my goodness, there was so much there, wasn't there? Just so much there. But hold on, you hugged me and I felt this. What in the world?
Oh, it swayed.
Oh, did you have to kill one of your animals for it?
I knew that was coming. I was going to say it wasn't sheepskin, it was suede.
It's gorgeous. It's so soft. So when you hug her, don't get your makeup on her. When you hug her, don't get your makeup on her.
I'm close. I'm good.
What a beautiful evening. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful you. You have asked so many wonderful questions, and during the break, we kind of went through them and noticed there were several themes, so since we can't use them all, we selected the ones that were the most representative. Let me say one thing, though, about that. Several questions were asked about the political situation in our nation right now. I intentionally chose to not address that. Can I tell you why? You need a sabbatical. There's plenty of time for you to ponder, contemplate, and talk about it. I wanted you to have a little sabbatical from that this weekend. It's not that it doesn't matter, but there's other things that matter this weekend, and you need a break. So we're taking a break from that. But I regard highly your questions and concerns, and we're trusting the Lord with all of it. All right, Sean, what you got?
All right. Well,
am I on? You may not be, brother. You want mine?
Nope, they're working on it. They're working on it.
They're working.
You got it?
They're working. Nope.
It's blue.
Blue!
Meanwhile, I'll use Laura's until we... Okay, it's dead. All right, here we go. Thank you, guys.
Yeah.
So this is for you, Jennifer, and this is a question we get all the time.
All the time.
Basically, it's their way of saying, you look so good, how do you do it? And they asked it this time by saying, you know, how do you fix your hair and put on your makeup and all the things?
It's always the same. So I'll give you a real quick scenario, my people. First of all, let me just tell you, I've got the easiest hair known to man. Like, right, this is how I did it. So Laura can't travel without a hairbrush. I don't need one. By the way, Laura got one this morning. A woman named Amy gave her a hairbrush.
So kind. So kind.
That's sweet.
Was it Amy's hairbrush or was it just a fresh new hairbrush?
It doesn't matter at this point. I just need it. It
kind of matters.
But anyway, I got good hair because God gave me poor eyes. So he's like, in my economy, you're getting good hair, sister. So the eyes aren't going to work so well. But I do put on makeup given a counting system. So I know how many times, you know, to put like my blush brush on my cheek and mascara. All that works with counting. And as long as I don't lose count, we are good to go. But I will tell you this morning, you know, I was talking about my lashes and how thin they've gotten. Well, my stud husband learned a few years ago how to put on false eyelashes. So he did my lashes. So he does them every time I speak. Isn't that awesome? Like, it doesn't even matter how they look. It's just so sweet that he does it. But he told me I don't look like Spider-Woman.
You look great. You look great.
But anyway, that's how I do my face, and it all involves counting. I have had some very major makeup mishaps. You can read about them in my books, especially Lessons I Learned in the Dark. But thankfully, as long as I don't lose count, I come out looking okay. So that's how I do it all.
So good.
That's good. Laura, someone said that your song Blessings, you reference 1,000 sleepless nights. Mm-hmm. They're wondering what you would say to a woman who's experiencing those sleepless nights right now.
Mm. Oh, that's a great question. You know, there's kind of two things going on. If there are some people who truly do struggle with that, like in a medical way. Mm. So I don't want it all to be giving spiritual advice to a medical situation. And that's something you can talk to your doctor about, which is not me. I'm not smart enough for that. But the moments that the Lord has me awake at night, I have to assume that they're not by accident. Sometimes it's because I've drank too much coffee during the day. But oftentimes it does help to say, okay, Lord, what is it you want to talk about now that you have me here so awake? Like, what is it that you'd like to talk about, rather than thinking, oh, I'm going to scroll on my phone, I'm going to do whatever. Seeing those as moments that the Lord wants to talk to me, or even just spend with me. This is too long to go into. But I had I went through a season where I really was scared of those moments because it was so easy to just downward spiral into lies, into those lies that we tell ourselves. So oftentimes I'd need to get together a game plan, even when I had my kids. Nursing the kids during the night, you know, those seasons would be really scary for me. So I always had a game plan. And so that's a playlist. I literally have a playlist on my phone for the wee hours of the morning. And my Bible for a long time sat right there by my bed with some bookmarks into some verses, somewhere to steer my mind during the night.
Such a good strategy. You know what I think is interesting, too? You've got Laura, who writes this incredible song with that line, 1,000 Sleepless Nights. And then you've got this incredible author who wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. So you've got a gift for each night you can deal with, you know? I mean, what a beautiful correlation there. Because I even think what Anne shared, that gratefulness, that's a good strategy too for sleeplessness. But I love that you shared that, your strategy, Laura. That's super helpful.
This is for Laura and for Anne. How do you handle being a busy wife, working mom, and then still have some semblance of sanity?
Oh, we don't. I don't.
I was about to say, Anne would be the one to address
and
that.
And self-care.
Sanity self-care. Long left the room. that's such a good question. I'm just going to qualify by saying I can't answer it because I'm still sane, but I will bring my little loaves and fishes. I think we have to use the gifts of the moments that we've been given. Mm-hmm. And so whether I'm out feeding sheep or trying to get caught up on laundry that I am never caught up on, to use those moments to, whether it's reciting a psalm, I usually try to have a psalm that I'm carrying around in my mind, and going ahead and reciting that back. Because I think sometimes when we don't have words to pray to the Lord, going ahead and having a psalm, because the psalms are full of like really raw, honest lament where you're like, wow, can you say that to God? And being able to bring all of the pain to God through a psalm. And the psalmist always turns around so often. I mean, most of the psalms, he turns around and says, and yet I will give thanks to the Lord. It's a way of preaching back truth to my own soul in the midst of lament. So having a psalm that you're carrying around, I keep an open psalm book at the coffee, right where I go to get my coffee.
Good.
Every single morning.
That's
Jennifer,
where you need it.
I keep that psalm book open so that I can have a new psalm every morning that I'm going to try to take and carry that psalm and let it actually quench the thirst in my own heart for the day. So life is crazy and messy, but I think it's really important to remember, like, it's not the things of this world that ultimately matter. Whether your house is clean or the dishes are done or keeping up to the, like, it's not about keeping up to the Joneses. It's about keeping company with Christ. What does that look like every day? It's not about how you perform. It's about, can I just, all of life turns in the turn. Can I just keep turning to stay in His presence? That's all there is to do.
Oh, that's good. I'll go a little different direction as far as the kind of the ministry family balance that a lot of people are asking me about. I remember this is a few years ago. I was having coffee with two different women that week, and one of them was trying. They were both trying to decide whether to return to work after having kids, and one of them, as we kind of sat and talked and prayed. Really kind of figured, okay, I think that she is wanting an identity. Like, she's more looking for something that people will applaud her for because she's really tired of the monotony of what you would probably call the gift of those years with the little ones. So I had coffee with that girl where we said, you know, I really think that the Lord probably is calling you to serve Him in your home. At your house, changing diapers right now. And then I had another lady who was literally sorting through the same thing. And the more we prayed, the more she just felt like the Lord was calling her to return to work sooner because a lot of needs. But also, she was struggling more with the fear of, what is this? You know, can I trust God to raise my children even as a working mom? And so I can kind of relate to both of those in ministry. But let me say one more thing about it. I had when Martin and I first got married, our pastor said to us, and probably some of the best marriage and family and ministry advice I'd ever gotten, he said, never sacrifice your family for ministry. Like, family first. He said, but always expect for your family to make sacrifices for ministry. That's how your kids learn what's most important to you. And if our focus is solely on our kids, because I talk to a lot of ladies that they think, oh, I'm going to serve later, like when my kids are grown. And I want to say, well, how do you think your kids are going to learn to serve if they're not watching you serve at your local church?
I think that's really good, y'all. And I'm coming at it from now the perspective of the empty nest. And I will say this. I think young women and women who are in the career, maybe in the middle of their life and have teenagers or whatever the situation, work-life balance is an illusion.
So good.
There is no such thing. One always sacrifices for the other, and seasons change where the emphasis changes, okay? So that's one thing. So don't chase something that doesn't exist. Secondly, think about when you get to the end of your life, and your identity is not your career and not your children, and you're sitting alone watching Jeopardy at age 80.
Looking beautiful, you are, ChatGPT.
Well, right, ChatGPT said I'm going to be stunning, right. At that point, what will you value? Because we get youth is wasted on the young. And sometimes, unless we really try to think from a different perspective, we don't make choices that we will be glad we made when we're older. And so I've learned a lot from my daughter-in-law. When I was a young mom, man, the house was perfect. Man, everything was perfect. My daughter-in-law does not have a perfect house. She has a happy house. And she values those children and time with them. And I admire that. And I look back and I don't have regrets because I trust what God has done as I was walking with him. But yeah, I think we need to be mindful. But also, the thing about self-care, that's also an illusion, okay? Let me just be truthful here. Do you brush your teeth every morning? That is called self-care. If you showered in the last 2 days, that's called self-care, all right? Let's just not be so self-absorbed that we put a wrong definition to that and also make it an elusive self-centered activity. There are seasons when you're not going to get to go to the spa. And so you get up 30 minutes early and take a bath alone with worship music, and that's called self-care. So I think we just need to keep everything in balance as we do this thing and know that her definition may be different than yours, and that's okay. So stay off social media, go to the Holy Spirit, and you guys figure it out.
Hey, do I have time to add one more quick thing? I was my pastor and I do a podcast, and we were talking about mission, about global mission. And one thing is a guy named Sandy Wilson. He made this comment, and it struck me because we were talking about missions. And so often, those of us with young kids are like, you know, wanting to be part of what God is doing all over the world, but thinking, what can I possibly do here? But he shared this statistic with us. He said that out of the hundreds of thousands of people who come here from other countries as students, he said less than 1% of those people actually enter into an American home during their undergraduate and graduate education. And I had this vision of, okay, so I have young kids, I can't go and do all the things. I can set up another place at my table and share the gospel with someone.
That's good. These next two questions, I'm going to combine just for the sake of time into one. They're both asking about struggling with depression and self-worth. And then one of them specifically talks about what advice would you give specifically to teen girls who are struggling with those things, depression and self-worth? But then more generally, just depression and self-worth. How do you deal with that?
Well, you know, I would, Sean, if you're willing, I would love for you to address that. Maybe not specifically to teen girls, but I think what you would address would apply because I really admire your process with depression, what you've experienced.
It's hard to condense in a short answer, but since the age of 12, I experienced prolonged seasons of 2 weeks to 2 months of severe clinical depression. But, you know, I'm a Gen Xer and our parents didn't talk to us about that. We didn't know what to call it. You just needed to, like, you know, go to church, read your Bible, pray.
Yeah, Romans 8:28.
Okay. Yeah. And so it wasn't until my 30s that I was actually formally diagnosed with that. I have not had a depressive episode in 16 years. I'm very grateful for that. But the thing I would say, first of all, is it's not a sign of spiritual weakness or of sin. It is part of being a human being, a broken human being in a very broken world. Yes. I would say that you need to fight it on all fronts. Definitely fight it in the spiritual realm. There are scriptures that I go to that I read to remind myself of hope and that what I'm experiencing right now is not all that there is to experience. And that I have a God who's greater than this. I have specific prayers that I pray that oftentimes when I was in those episodes, I couldn't pray. And so Becky would say the words and I would repeat them after her because I couldn't even form the sentences. For some reason, when my brain was in a depressive episode, the only thing I could do is to sing. And so I would sit down with a hymnal and I would play Just As I Am and hymns. And so these are just things in the spiritual realm to bring my mind back to gratitude, to what is true, to combat the lies and the feelings of despair and hopelessness that were there. But also in the physical realm, you have a body. You are not a spirit riding in a body. You are a spirit, a mind, and a body. That's all you. That's right. And so go see a doctor. There are medical reasons, things happening that bring about depression. It is a physical ailment. And then also just relationally, depression causes us to want to isolate. And you know, bad things grow in the dark. So have that person. If you know you're prone to this, to say, hey, can you be the person I reach out to if I go back into the darkness? And here's how to care for me when I'm there. So I've actually written out instructions in a good season that I've given to my wife and my two closest friends, say, if I ever call and say I'm in it, here's what you need to do. Here's what I've found. Here's what I need to eat. You need to get me out of bed. We need to go on a walk every day. Like, I've just figured out the things that will help me to dig out. And so I've already enlisted my people. Hey, people, I need you. I can't do this alone. So when it happens, here's how we do it. And lastly is, I'm a big believer in therapy. I think it's a wonderful thing. I have found depression to, in the end, be a gift, because what it does is it causes my brain to fill with all of these lies and insecurities. And they're overblown, but they really do exist. Yep. So once I come out of depression to sit down with a therapist and go, here's the lie that was eating me alive in depression. Here's the anxiety that just ate my lunch. Can we deal with that now that I'm better? Can we just go ahead and figure out where that came from so it doesn't come back? And so anyway, 16 years healthy. I'm very grateful for that. But in a nutshell, that's how I try to approach it.
That was a beautiful nutshell. That was so powerful. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know if anyone could have said it better or counseled better. Thank you, Sean.
As far as teens, get off technology.
Yeah, right?
And I'm not joking.
Yeah, it's true.
Our church spends the first 21 days of every year in a digital fast, no screens of any kind. Yeah. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a reset. It's a health thing. There's a good book that helps you to do that as a family, as a church. It's called The Digital Fast. It's by Darren Whitehead. I suggest you get it. Technology wrecks our brains, whether we're teens or we're old timers. It's not good. All right. Jennifer, what is your preparation process? I have always wondered this, for memorizing and implementing all your notes and scripture. How on earth are you doing
that? Oh my, Will. You know what? We had several questions like this. And the reason I chose to answer is because what I do is not unique to me. Sorry. My mic's gone bad. It's not the technology here. It is not unique to me, and we can all apply the principles to scripture memory, which we all want to hide scripture in our heart. And just to even be able to kind of enhance the beautiful brain God gave you and teach it how to be all it can be. So I do several things. First of all, I carry a truth, a message, a thought, whatever it is, around in my heart and in my head for weeks. Like, I am constantly marinating, meditating, contemplating it, thinking about it. So I never just start with, oh, that's a verse, let me learn it and teach it. Whatever the verse is, whatever the concept is, I carry it around in my heart and head. I really try to poke holes in it. Do I understand this? What does this mean to me? Do I live this? I mean, I try to really internalize, okay? Once I've done that, then I begin to get a global understanding of what that concept is. What does the preponderance of scripture say about it? And because I cannot see, I am way into public domain dead authors. Okay, that means anything online I can find, Matthew Henry, you know, so I am able to, my computer reads to me, so I can do some general research that way and see what others have said about what it is that I'm contemplating and learning. Then I will begin to just really ask the Lord to frame it. If I wanted to remember this, how would I remember it? And I create, I believe in the, this is probably more than you want, but I think this will be helpful to you. I believe in the hitting one nail three times. Make one point, and you're going to hit it three times, maybe from different angles. That way that nail's going to stick. If you try to poke in three nails with just one hit each, they don't stick. So I want one nail three times. I'm going to hit it. So what you saw this morning is we talked about that if we're going to hold, what do we need to hold tight to? An eternal perspective. How are we going to do it? I'm going to hit the nail once. We're going to accept what God allows. I'm going to hit the nail twice. We're going to see it as purposeful. I'm going to hit the nail a third time. We're going to see it as temporary. And by the way, the reason I remembered those in order is because accept, purpose, temporary, APT. I am apt to remember that. All right? So I'm saying there are layers and layers and layers of things that I create to remember. I also do what I call a ladder, which is I will, in my mind's eye, I will type out with my own bubble letters the first scripture on the first rung of the ladder. And then I will embed within it, like I knew this morning after I did 2 Corinthians 4:16, I was going to do plum, prune, Connor in the backseat. So I literally saw those pictures. And that just helps me to remember. So if you're watching me when I share, sometimes when I'm about to change points, I'll look up. And I'm looking at the second rung of the ladder. You do not, teachers, you do not need a ladder with more than three rungs, okay? People can't remember it if you give them too much. So that's kind of where I go. Now, with scripture memory, this is the last thing I will say. I meditate upon it. I don't try to memorize. I meditate. I read, I listen, I listen, I listen, I meditate. As I meditate, I begin to visualize. I just memorized Psalm 46, and I literally put myself in a place because place and smell helps you memorize. I was sitting on the back deck. I could hear the lake. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And as I'm sitting there, I'm seeing the next verse. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled and shake with its swelling. Did you see all that visual? I was sitting by a body of water. I chose to memorize by a body of water that psalm. Okay, so you can do these things. You can do these things, my sisters, but don't try to just memorize words. Ask God to embed the truth and the concept in your heart. Get the global understanding before you try to get the granular words in order, okay? And you can do this, and God's Spirit will equip you for it because He cares about His Word and He cares about you. You're not too old. And the longer you do it, the easier it gets. So it's supposed to be hard at first, so don't be discouraged, but I challenge you. It is so invigorating to learn. So there you go.
That was good. That's really good. Have you ever considered, this is off top, this is not on the cards. Have you ever considered doing some sort of training online or in person or something to teach people how to do that? Because I would love to hear a longer answer, like how exactly you do that.
Yes, totally.
Scripture memory, I've always struggled with scripture
memory. I need to talk
to
her afterwards. Like, you need to like train us all how to do this.
I think there'd be interest in that.
I'm sorry y'all can see. I think seeing gets in your way.
So good.
Like a whole podcast episode on that?
Okay, we'll do
it. Come
on. We want to do it? We'll do it.
Yes.
All right. Yeah. We'll do it. Thank you, Sean Groves.
There's demand. I would like a royalty on that. So some people are under the impression that we're a lot of fun. And so we got the question, are you guys always this much fun? And what is like a great adventure or fun time that you've had on the road? On all these
travels? I'm just
going to
say these people that you see on stage, they are the same off stage. I love that about them. And yes, they're this fun. And Laura is really this quirky. And it's so fun.
There's always a new story, that's for sure.
I'm quirky? In a good way.
I'm totally
getting it. Your humor is
so
funny.
I knew I was quirky before you told me that.
Isn't her humor hilarious? I mean, you are funny. Sorry,
that's
we need to pray.
That's mine.
We need to pray.
Yeah, we got it.
I
just went off. I literally said Daniel prayer. I'm so grateful for these people.
Okay, but I want to say, yes, they are this fun, and we do have this much fun. It's genuine. Okay, but I think, I don't know, are we near the end here, Sean Groves?
Very, yes.
Okay, so let's make this our last question then.
Yeah.
I want to hear everybody's, okay, it can either be your funniest adventure, your, the craziest thing that happened to you, or the most embarrassing moment. You choose.
Mm. With each other or just in general?
In general.
In general. Oh, gosh.
Unless you have something funny you'd like to tell about Sean or Laura, I'd love to hear it.
I can tell something about Sean.
I want to hear it.
We are here for it.
No, it's really not that embarrassing. But so when I was in college...
I actually shared this last night.
He shared this last night.
No way. I had to go to bed.
I stole it.
I go to sleep at 8:30 no matter where I am.
I missed it, though.
Okay, tell it for Anne. I want to hear your version
of it. No, I want to hear your version of it.
No, go ahead.
No.
You were in college.
Well, can I say this while you're deciding to say the story? Let me just show a picture of Sean back in the day.
That's a good idea.
No, I hope not.
Jimmy,
wow.
And there's my most embarrassing moment. It lasted about 3 years.
Okay, so Laura.
Oh, well, that was another one. I was in Arizona. It was really hot.
I love it.
And the hair gel melted.
I love that you're like, I was in Arizona. Yeah, that's your excuse. Okay, so what did you share?
No, you share. Okay, you want to compare. Go ahead.
What I remember is when I met you here, it had been probably, I don't know, 5, 10 years.
I don't know.
And I shared with you how meaningful of a moment that was for me, and it really was a huge.
Anne's was left out. The meaningful moment was.
I got to open. I played 3 songs at a Sean Groves concert, and it was the first time I'd ever played.
Oh wow!
It was very meaningful to me. And what I remember Sean saying is, "I'm sorry. Tell me your name again." Is that what you shared last night?
No, that's great though. I'm so glad you did.
I didn't share that part because it doesn't make me look good. What I shared was that I essentially discovered Laura's story.
You didn't know her name.
Once he realized that I was a person that existed, he basically just, he discovered me. Yes.
Well, I can tell you one crazy thing. This literally happened to me last week. It's always a liability to tell a story for the first time, but here we go.
Come on.
I did an arena event last week, you know, like 8,000 women. And so I'm coming into the arena parking lot. We had a driver named Herb. And his wife, Donna, with one N. She told me that twice. So Herb and Donna are driving us. And Phil and I are in the back seat. Well, evidently, the configuration of this parking lot is as you are entering, there's 2 lanes. And we were in 1 lane, and there was a white car next to us in the other lane. Now, also, let me tell you this. Herb is 80. Herb is a young 80, but Herb is 80. And so as we're driving in, evidently Herb shows some credentials to security, and so that security will let us go to the backstage entrance, because I was one of the speakers. Well, evidently the white car did not have the same credentials and did not see Herb show his credentials. So it looked like to white car that Herb and Donna with one N were cutting him off.
Oh.
So we are at a Christian conference. He does the roll down the window thing. Donna with one N rolls down the window. And this man, with his wife sitting next to him in the front seat, says, "Aspirin holes." But he didn't say the P-R-I-N part. He just said the first syllable.
Wow.
Really loud.
Wow. Let's hope they were in the front row when you were preaching Jesus.
Oh, my gosh. And so literally you got Herb and Donna with one N, me and Phil in the back. We were all so shocked that we all said, "Did he just call us beep holes?" We repeated it. And I was like, this is a first. I have never been called a beep hole on my way to speak.
Wow.
And then I've never repeated it. Like, we did it in unison, like we were reading from a script. Did he just call us beep holes?
No.
So there you go. That is one of the craziest things that ever happened to me at a Christian conference. And may I say, Sean, it has never happened at a Fresh Grounded Faith.
Not to you. That parking lot.
Oh, all right. I think now, my dears, the beans are officially spilled. Would you thank these guys?